You ready for church? You ready for what the Lord's got to say to us today? I am. We have a, before service ends tonight, or today, there is something special that we're going to do to bless and just dote on Debbie. And so we'll talk about that as we get closer to the end of service. I kind of, you have to save the best for last, you know, that's what it is, you know, so that's that. But turn with me to scripture real quick. We're going to use a key scripture out of Romans chapter 12. This is one of these one and done sermons. I'm not planning on doing a sermon series. This is really just something that the Lord has been stirring up in me, and I figure I'll just share this one thing with us today. And, you know, and I really do, my heart, I believe that this is something for every person that calls this their church, every person that calls this their church. And if you're here visiting, you know, this is a message that will apply to you also because it's about your relationship with the Lord. If you don't even have a relationship with the Lord, then this is one of those incentives. You can know a whole different kind of life than you've ever experienced. But it's a very important message. And it's important, but it's not talked about often. And so we need to talk about this kind of a message. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it has this verse here that says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent. How many of you use fervent in your, you know, regular language? How many know what fervent even means? I had to look it up. No, seriously, I did. I was like, fervent. I thought I knew what it meant, but then I kind of got into it more. And that's just our English translation for a word that out of the original language, it really is rich with all kinds of meaning. And it means to well up, to boil over. That's impressive. To well up, to boil over. And then my favorite, to glow. To glow. To be fervent. How do we burn bright? How do we glow? All right, so I brought this out so I could talk about this. Okay. So this is me drawing. You all have to see this, because if you don't see this, you're not going to get some of the things that I feel the Lord is saying. I'm a doodler. I doodle. And we're going to call this, this is going to be, let's say, this is going to be, what does that look like? Anybody? It's like Pictionary. What does this look like? It looks like a pizza pie? No. We're going to say, I don't know where that is. It's an unknown continent. Don't make fun of me. I went to public school. I really don't know what the globe looks like, okay? And then this is where my daughter is right now. So, well, actually, it's probably on the other side of... Anyway, so, and then there's England up here, maybe. I don't know. There's some all kinds of stuff. All right, now, so this is the earth, and we're gonna say that's a little hat. And this is Rebecca. That's what he said. This is Rebecca. No. All right. And then this is us. We need feet because that's just better. Okay. So this is us. And we're on the earth, right? Now, outside of the earth over here, we got, what is this little dude over here? Oh, it doesn't really. To the man in the moon. What is that? That's like the man in the moon. The moon. Everybody see the moon? So this is the moon. All right. How many remember seeing in Trump-like fashion that we now have Space Force? That phrase just makes me laugh. I don't know why. It just sounds so corny. Space Force, you know. But we have one now. It's like the Air Force and now Space Force. I remember when I was in elementary school watching the space shuttle launch. It was always a good day when we could see a launch and get called in and watch the space shuttle. It was a bad day when the shuttle exploded. I remember when that happened. How many remember when the shuttle exploded? It was always something that captured my imagination when people on Earth could take a little spaceship and do and go to the moon and then walk around on it. I loved it. I loved it. And it captured my imagination, but there's something unique about all of this, like, genre of conversation, space travel and all of this stuff off of our planet. Do you know what it is? It's this. Here it is. Here it is. This is Rebecca again. That's Rebecca. She's floating in space. She's floating in space because gravity is not pulling her to the Earth. And if she were to be on the moon, those pictures, those images of the spacewalker doing one of those like space like walks, boing, and it like takes 5 minutes to just do the next step, the boing. Like that, I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm a boy. I just wish that I could experience that feel. Has anybody else ever had that thought of, I just want to feel what that would be feeling like? I would love it. And if you could experience that weird walking in space around the shuttle, you're tethered to something, and you're just kind of floating, and you could just do like this, boom, and you push yourself that way, and like that. I've always wanted to feel that. Even when you eat food, I could take Cheerios and just like, and there's a Cheerio there. And then I could be like, and eat the Cheerio. Everything's floating. And it's only in that world that all of that happens. And there's something like so cool about it. And while I'm here on Earth, it's kind of frightening because like when I take my kids up onto the roof to just look at stuff, you know, you can't just like jump off like you think when you're 9 because you break legs and stuff because of gravity. And if it's not that, you know, gravity makes life miserable, I think. There's a lot of things about gravity that I just don't like. You know, like my bed. My mattress stinks. I'm just going to tell you this. And it's because of gravity. Because I'm fatter than I used to be. And I sleep on the same side of the bed for the last many years. And I know that they say things like in 8 and done or whatever the rules of thumbs are. I'm a cheap guy. So I'm going to keep that bed until that bed either smells so foul or it rots or falls apart that I just can't use it. But here's what I have to live with. I now have a taco right there where I sleep because of gravity. Gravity is messing up my sleep. I just hate it. Love handles. It's another thing. Love handles are not loving. They're there. They would not, you know, go over if it wasn't for gravity. They could almost be disguised as muscles if it wasn't for gravity. They would like float up and be somewhere else. Do you follow me? Gravity is something we deal with. We deal with it. But gravity is a law of nature. God created it. And you know the funny thing about the things that God created? The things he created are visible for us. They're relatable. You can experience gravity. And what God does in his amazing wisdom is he lets you and I experience things in the natural so we can grasp things in the spirit. So how does gravity work? When you're close to the Earth, you are tiny and the Earth is big. And so when I'm close to this big object, the Earth, it seems by just the sheer size of it to draw me to it. And the Earth itself keeps me just drawn to it. I can't get far from it. Why? It's so big. If I try and jump, I can't fly because the Earth is so big and I'm so small. I'm so small, it's so big, I can't fly. So now, if I get further and further away from it by the aid of a little spaceship, we're right here, this little spaceship, then I can get to the moon. And if I'm on the moon, it's still bigger than me, but it's smaller than the Earth, right? So on the moon, size is a little different. So there, I can't fly still, but I can jump pretty high. I can do that. It's amazing. Why? Because I'm next to something that's smaller. But I'm still smaller yet, so it still sucks me to it. But if I go away from that and I'm out here, there is nothing seemingly pulling me anywhere. So then what am I doing? I'm floating. I'm just floating. I'm lost in space. I just float out there because there's nothing to draw me to it. There's nothing bigger than me that I'm near, and it's not sucking me to it. So there is no pull. There is no force drawing me to it. Here's the application that I feel. Zeal is important, but we will never have zeal. It's a heart issue until something big is pulling on your heart. And I really do see that the natural here has become like a word or a mental picture for me in how I'm motivated and stirred. What's big to me? See, I believe that God has called us not to be drawn to this earth spiritually and to be earthly minded. And I'll tell you the reasons why. Because there is no joy in that. It just draws you down. It just weighs you down. It just pulls you down. Taxes. Yay, I feel like I can fly. Taxes just make me soar. Yay. Constipation makes me fly. Just love it. Yeah. You guys all like, I can't believe you say that. Why? It's our bodies. It's earth. This is just reformed clay that God breathed into. It gets sick, achy, and have problems. And it's like, and then what? I just don't like it. It gets old. Mikey pointed out how I'm going bald. Thank you, Mikey. I'm miserable. This body stinks. If I think about it long enough, I'm just depressed. I forgive you and still love you, man. Just a little, though. So if I'm more consumed with me, then it just begins to pull me down. Now, God is spirit. We don't really see him. Jesus is the embodiment of the Godhead bodily. So all three, the Trinity, is embodied in Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. But I never got to meet Jesus in the flesh. I wasn't here while Jesus walked on the earth. And so I didn't get to shake his hand or like Thomas feel his scars and things like that. So in my mind, I wonder if there would be a difference. Would Jesus be bigger if I would have met him in the flesh? Have you ever thought about that? The difference it would have made if you could have actually shaken his hand. Listen to him speak. Watched him, been with him. Would it have been a difference? I don't know. In my imagination, it's kind of as bizarre as me thinking about floating in space or out here. It just seems impossible for me to ever have that experience. So in one way, I can't wait to see Jesus come back because it's the first time I'm going to get to see him. Colossians 3:1 says that when I do finally get to see him, it's going to be like I'm seeing myself. My life is hidden in him because everything that is meaningful to me right now is all wrapped up in my faith and my passions for what I've read in the Bible, but I haven't met Jesus yet physically. So when I see him, I'm going to see every culmination of every theological doctrine I've been taught, of everything that I've hoped in. And so when I look at his face, I'm going to see, in essence, me, everything that's made me up. And so I don't know if it would have made a difference for me to walk 3 years like the disciples with Jesus, but I bet you he would be big in my mind. I bet you Jesus would be so big that he would start to have a gravity pull. He would be so big that I might be willing to do things and be drawn to him without me even being able to describe why I feel that way. Have you ever met somebody that was so impressive that it almost changed the way you thought or believed or did things? When I was young, there was a lead singer in this Latino rock band. And the band was actually called the Latinos. And and this guy was just phenomenal. This guy, Harold. I mean, I was little. His cousin, brother, I don't know. Everybody on the Latinos, I think, was related, except for the black guy. He was not somehow Hispanic. I don't think how that worked. But he was there. He played the bass. Mm-hmm, that's right. And but everybody else, man, all of the percussion, you know, this guy's over there, this guy's over here, and then they were all singing. I was like that. And I would sit there, and I would watch these guys, and I kind of grew up watching them and just fell in love with everything about them. And I noticed something. Harold, he wore this members-only jacket. Does anybody even know what a members-only jacket is? I'm totally dating myself here. I'm totally dating myself. I'm a child of that era. And, you know, back in the era with, like, little, like, fake military straps and more zippers, the better, you know? It's like zippers everywhere. You were so cool. And, you know, and if it was made out of mostly patent leather with other stuff, you were even more cool. And yes, at that time, I did actually wear just one glove. I know. That's how impressive it was. My dad really worried about me. He walked around the house singing, "Ben, the two of us." Never mind. So, no. But I saw Harold wear this members only jacket, and I sat there thinking, "Oh, if I could only get a jacket like that." I thought about it. I drew pictures about it because obviously I doodle a lot. I was like, if I could just get that, that would be awesome. It was just a couple weeks later, Harold presented me with a matching members only jacket like his. I began to float. I was like, oh. Harold was so just amazing. I just mimicked. I followed him. I was like a little puppy. Everything he did, I tried to speak Spanish. It didn't work. I tried to be more tan. It didn't work. I tried to do everything. I even wanted to be adopted, I felt. It's like, just take me with your family. I tried to do all the stuff he did. That's when I started to play drums, and my dad took away the drumsticks and said, just use your fingers. It's like, I mean, nothing was working, but it was so amazing how impressed I was. And it's like I would go to bed with that jacket until my mom said, "Durr," you know, and took it away. See, I met him, and I was inspired by both his talent, his charisma, his care. For someone that had that much influence and just persona to care enough to get me a little jacket and spend time with me and to do those things, it impacted me. I'm in my 40s, and I'm still thinking about how wonderful this man was in my life. So much so that when I was taking high school and college kids on tours, we would swing by. He was one of the vice presidents for Promise Keepers. And then we would go and we'd meet up with him and he would preach to me and the team. And I would sit there just relishing over all the different times where this individual had an impact on my life. He still had pull. To this day, if that man would call me up and say, "Hey, I really feel like God is saying this to you," I would say, "Wow, really? Okay." I would think about it. Why? Because he had pull. I was impressed. When I think of Jesus, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. In Matthew and in Luke, we read a simple statement. That simple statement is summed up like this. It's so good, and yet it scares me. In Mark 1:17, Jesus comes up to these guys, these fishermen, and he says, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." That's all he says to them. That's been recorded. Just follow me. Mark 4:19, similar recounting of this story. He says to them, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me." And I think, what? These were lucrative businessmen. They had ships. The sons of Zebedee, they had a fleet of little fishing vessels. I look at the sons of thunder and I'm like, why would they ever walk away from all of that? Why would Peter walk away from all of that? What would they do? Well, something was bigger. Something had more pull. I'm talking about zeal. I haven't stopped talking about zeal yet. See, here's the problem. I want to know what has pull in your life. What's big enough to pull you? At one point for these fishermen, it was fishing. You know, if they had a good catch, you know, like the catch where Jesus came and he said, cast your nets on the other side, and then their nets were full and they pulled them in, they asked for another boat. Do you realize that just from that one catch, they say they could have funded an entire year's of salary? One person from that big of a catch, they estimate that that could have funded one of their salaries for that entire year. So when you think of how lucrative fishing industries were, that was one of the big things. And they were the owners of that business. They were going to inherit it and run it. Now, what would you do if God came to you today? Put yourselves in that shoe, in those shoes. If Jesus came to you and with one phrase said, I want you to just follow me, could you walk away from it? Could you turn your back on that security? Could you turn your back on that money? Could you turn your back on that influence, on that power, on that predictability? And if you did, what would your friends and family say? I'll tell you what they would say. They would say what my parents would say. Benjamin, you get yourself right back in here, sit down, and we're going to have a spreadsheet, and we're going to hit you on the head with it. You get, no. And they would talk to me about all of the things I'm doing with my life and say, well, this guy is a fly-by-night something. He's a prophet, a preacher, or something. And you're just going to leave it all for him? You're crazy. And he's not even tested or proven. He's not even in the synagogue like everyone else. He thinks he's God. This is crazy. And they would convince me and try and push me to not follow him. But they did. Why? Because he was so big that he had gravity. He had pull. Now, for many people, this world has so much pull, they can't fly. For many people, this world has so much pull, they can't follow Jesus. And the things that pull are everything that this world represents. It can be money. I didn't know how to draw the money sign. And it could be, I don't even know how to draw this one. Oh, here we go. Look at this. You think it's one thing, but it's not. Baby carriage. It's a baby carriage. That's it. Could be your children. It could be, here's another one. Sushi. No, it says it's baseball. Sports. It could be sports. It could be the other things. It could be, what else? Let's see this. Oops, I just broke my chalk. And education. It could be something like that. It could be fame. Ooh, I like fame. Let's do this one. I'm running out of space here. And ooh, that's a camera. Could be fame, all that kind of stuff. You know, whatever it might be, it could be fun. It could just be fun. I actually started to feel convicted thinking about this message because I was in the hot garage and I'm fawning over my idols. I was there. I was caressing them like in Lord of the Rings. My precious, I love you. I love you. As I'm looking at I have this newer surf ski and I was putting some waves on it. Why? I have no reason for it other than it had pull. I had gravity. And I was looking at it. I was like, it needs waves. Jesus needs it to have waves. And I'm thinking about this message, and then I'm starting to feel convicted. I have spent, how many days have I spent on that? Don't say out loud. Don't say a lie. Every night I'm sanding, I'm epoxying, I'm painting. I've masked off. I've made a paint booth because there's paint people in my life that have told me how to make a paint booth. So thank you for teaching me how to make paint booths. So my whole garage looks like a paint booth, smells like lacquers and epoxies. And I love the smell, actually. I really do love the smell. I was dancing around my idol. I was like, and then I realized I feel funny and I need to leave the room. And but I'm getting to a point here. Don't get distracted by my silliness. It's something I love. I've told my wife many times, I said, it's hard for me to compare the joy of catching a wave out there in the middle of the bay by myself. Keywords, wave, by myself. And I'm outdoors, and I'm just out there. I could just like, just take me now, God. This is awesome. I just love it. It has great pull. So a lot of times the Lord has to almost use my own messages against me. Thank you. Is that big? Does it have too much pull? What's it taking away? Is it pulling me that direction, or is God still big enough that I'm following him? See, there's a chance where even a minister, I can get distracted and pulled right back to this instead of, let's just talk about the biggest thing in our universe. It's not really. That's going to be the sun. We're going to say that's the sun or a pie. So that's a sun. And yes, I could say S-U-N, but in this context, it's applicable to both. I feel to be zealous, to boil up, to glow, happens because you're being pulled towards something. You would notice it if you asked me right after I got done catching a bunch of waves and I'm loading my surf ski up or something. He said, hey, do you have fun? I would probably not know what to say. I would just be like, and I just have fun. And they're like, ooh, you obviously are glowing about something. Yeah. You know, it breaks my heart when we talk about God and he doesn't have that kind of a response. How was church today?
It was okay.
It was good. How was the game? Oh, it was awesome. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I love it when this guy did that. What makes you glow? What makes you boil up? What makes you boil over? What gets you zealous? See, because what boils up in you and what makes you glow, it changes the way you conduct your life. When I fell in love with music, it changed what I did with my spare time. I spent it all on the piano and on basically anything, everything I could get. Went to a performing arts school, even when I was in junior high for a year, and realized that I'd also like to be in the military. And then I thought I was an idiot, and so I quit that. And so, I mean, whatever I was attracted to, it changed the way I acted. My parents could see it. Everybody around me could see it. Now, can people in your life see the gravity, the pull of God in your life? Has he changed the way you choose to spend your day? People will be able to look at you and look at me, and they will be able to tell what you're following. Everyone in those disciples' lives knew that they were following Jesus. So much so that the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he was sentenced to death, there in the outer courts where they were taking Jesus through, there Peter, where he denied Christ three times. You know why he denied him? Because someone looked at him and said, you look like you've been with Jesus. I think I've seen you with Jesus. People will see who you follow and what you're drawn to. I can almost check. And look at your life. It doesn't take long. I can tell if you're all about your family. It's all about baby this, baby that, my kid this, my kid that. Why? It just envelops your entire life. Boy, what happens when your kids actually leave the house? I don't have meaning. I don't have purpose. I need to die. Oh, my gosh. You should have got a life while you still had kids, because kids aren't your life. Kids are a wonderful blessing from God.
but don't bow down and serve them. Oh, mighty five-year-old, let me bend my life to your life. Whatever you want, whatever you will. Oh, you want a pizza? I'll get you a pizza. Oh, you want a toy? I'll get you a toy. Stop it! Oh, my gosh. Now, okay, can I pause for a second? Petrae and I had the privilege with Paige to shoot a commercial this last week. The family radio station asked if we would shoot a commercial with them, which I didn't have a single line. I'm still a little upset, but they did let me drive the SUV in the commercial. So from here on out, on my resume, I am now a stunt driver. It is. I told the producer, I was like, I'm putting stunt driver on my resume. And he laughed and went, okay, whatever, man. And I was like, yeah. I mean, there was a drone following my car. I was like, this is awesome. I mean, and we're sitting here having fun, goofing off and doing this commercial. And then I asked one of my friends, I said, how are you doing? And we got on the topic of pastors and church because he started telling some of the production crew, yeah, this is a pastor in town, blah, blah, blah. And then he's like, yeah, I tell everybody I wouldn't do that job. And I'm like, well, I do that job. I like that job. I can't think of doing anything else really. Well, maybe commercials and stunt driving. but until then, pastoring, you know? And, I'll just do that. And then he said this. He said, well, the radio station, we brought in this psychologist and to help us evaluate our programming. And we asked him, what is the number one problem families in our area are struggling with? He said, they're too busy. They're too busy. Their lives are falling apart. They can't hold it together. They're so busy. They asked him, with what? He said, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is sports. It's not the activity itself. It's the incessant, you can never get away from the kids' activities. It's the constant running, the frantic, get to this, get to that, get to, go, all that. And then they never have time. They never have time to just live with each other. They never have time to experience life. They never have any of that. And he says, so families can't thrive. They're falling apart. And so as a psychologist, he's saying, this is serious. It's bigger than I've ever seen it before. And I heard that and I thought, pull, that's gravity. There are things that are pulling our families apart and they're promising benefits, but they are not delivering. You know, that actually makes me feel of this. You know, you can almost fake floating. You know how? Get in a plane, go high enough, 37,000 feet, then jump out of it. As you're falling, you'll feel like you're floating. But in truth, you're just falling. See, a lot of times there's this pull from the world, and it's in essence just pulling you down. You're falling. But it promises you the feeling of flying. I'll tell you, friend, there's a way that seems right for your family and for your life, but at the end, it's a big splat. It ends in death. Don't fall for that. Don't buy that. It's a false promise. It's a false hope. So the answer to this, I've got to wrap it up. There's actually 5 more points, but this is not a sermon series. This is me just ranting today and drawing. Thank you, Troy, for getting this because I wanted to doodle in church for no other reason than I just like doodling. But I hope that you see these images and you think. And here's how I want to close this out because I really believe that this is why I need to share this message today. If you are not compelled by Jesus, there is no amount of me incentivizing you for the Christian life that will work. Let me say that in a different way. If the relationship with Jesus isn't enough, then nothing else I could do or the visible church will ever be enough to change your life. And I can spread it. There are so many good churches in this area. If Jesus isn't enough for you, then no program for kids, no program for your marriage or any other future idea things or something. None of those things is ever really going to be enough. You know, my greatest desire as a pastor is to encourage the life of Christ in each and every one of you here this morning. And everyone in this room is at a different level with Jesus. Some are just starting out. Some have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. None of us are exempt, though, from things that pull on us. So every single one of us in this room has a chance again today in this service to just say, you know what, Lord? You're big. I want to seek you in my life. Take some humbleness, some humility to say, God, I can't do life without you. I need you. And all the other things I'm falling for, it doesn't change me, but I feel drawn to you. And when I give into that, I feel like I'm flying. So I'll leave everything. You know, one of the apostles said it this way, and it's my last verse. Oops. He said it this way, that in Philippians chapter 3, he says, whatever things used to be gained to me, this is in verse 7, whatever things that used to be gained to me, those things I just count loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things loss. More than that, I count all things loss in light of this one truth: the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You can have the world, friend, but the world leaves us empty. You can have every experience that the world offers, but it leaves you with a void at the end of it. But I'll tell you, when you are drawn by Jesus, you change everything in your life. You act different, you do different things, and you don't miss out on a single thing. You don't, because you gain a relationship with Jesus and you fly, you soar. You soar. You soar above depression. You soar above disappointments and disillusionment. You can even soar above disease and sickness. You can soar above confusion and find wisdom. If you seek Jesus Christ with all your heart, he promises that you find him. And you know, this is a daily thing. You might have sought him yesterday, but today you might be pulled right back down to earth. So what do? You seek him again. You seek him again as if your life depends on it. Because in seeking him, you will be free from the other entanglements that cheat and rob from you. Praise God. Stand with me today just for a second. I'm going to pray. We have one very, very important thing to do after we do this. But before we get to that, we're going to just pray. Father God, I love you so much. And in this moment, I just stand in proxy for everyone here. And I voice what I sense in my spirit is so important to say out loud. Lord, forgive us for the things that come between us, between our heart and yours, that pull us back down to this earth and this worldly junk. They are great. Thank you for making such a great earth and for giving us so many things to enjoy. But Lord, forgive us for making those things that we worship and bow down to and give control over our lives to. Lord, in this moment, we again recommit our heart's affection and attention to you and you alone. You are the biggest thing in our life. So much so that as you call us to commitments and as you call us to sacrifice, it isn't a pain that we are killed by. It's It's a sacrifice that we are invigorated by, that we are brought to life with. As we lay these things down, we actually pick up you. And so, Father, thank you that in this moment, there is fresh commitment everywhere in this room. I'm just speaking it over to you. Some of you in this room have wavered in church commitments, wavered in commitments in prayer, commitments in just spiritual things. And in this moment, I really do sense it. You are recommitting. You've neglected your prayer, but you're going to pray and seek God's face more consistent. You've neglected things of the word, but you're going to seek and hunger and eat the word more. You've neglected just worshiping in the spirit. Some of you have struggled. You've felt the consequences of it. You've been discouraged. Your faith has dwindled, but that's because you haven't been praying in the spirit and encouraging yourself in that most holy faith, like Jude 20 says. But you know what? You're going to recommit. You're going to draw near. Some of you have been distracted by earthly things. It's okay. We all get that. But in this moment, you've reconnected with the Lord. Father, let all these things take place in our lives. And actually, I believe there's someone here who you haven't quite tasted yet all of the good things that the Lord's intended for your life. And that's because you're too earthly minded. But today you started to get a glimpse of seeing something else. And I'm going to speak to you right now. If that's you, the Lord wants you to know that He has such great plans for you. You cannot do them in your own strength or in your own wisdom. You will only do them if you just let Him be what pulls you. Come follow Him today. Commit your life to Him. And God will do great and wonderful things through you. So, Father, we seal this time in your name. Thank you so much for exhortation and encouragement today to seek your face and to be moved by you. Amen. Praise God. Well, this was your seventh inning stretch. Grab a seat for a second. And I guess how we can do this is, let me share with you a little bit of changes. Thank you for worshiping. If you continue, it will feel disingenuous to what we're about to do because now I'm going to be silly. So I just want to, it was so worshipful. I was like, I don't even want to be silly, but I do. I really do want to be more silly. So, Debbie has been offered a job that actually pays way more than I've been paying her. And it's a good thing that she's got this job offer. When she first shared it to me, I was very, very cold to the idea. But then I got a little hot to it and a little turned on to it. And I didn't want to stop it up. But I know I have not been able to give her much more, and definitely I haven't been able to give her the kitchen sink. It's important. But she's going to be selling things like sinks and fixtures and stuff like that. And so, sometimes it's a drain staying where you're at, and you have to go somewhere else. But you know what? Enough with that, because I really want to shower her with blessings today. I have been working on these dumb jokes for at least 5 minutes, and so, Petrea, would you come on up then? Let's do this. So Petrea and I wanted to kind of dote on her. So here, let's set this right up here. Awesome. So let me say why she needs to be doted on. She embodies a lot of what I just preached. She really does. She's drawn. There's an unseen pull on that woman's life, and it's God. Thanks, babe. She really has this pull. And what I've appreciated about Debbie is something hard for me to preach. You can't just preach it. You have to have an example of it. So I'm going to use her as my final example and give her a basket, and that might make up for the tears she's crying now. She just feels bad being the spotlight. You know, that's really what it is. But it's okay to embarrass her every now and then and do this. But I'll tell you what I've enjoyed about her. She is an initiator. If I gave her some parameters to do, you know, I'm not the best of leaders. I kind of don't know what to tell people what to do. I just kind of go, we'll go in that direction and try whatever you think is good, and we'll see how it works. You know, and I'm like, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? It just sounds like the worst boss on the planet. But, you know, it's like, hey, but I love you, and we have cookies, you know, and that kind of a thing. But what I've loved is, she is so drawn by God, it impacts the way she works, her ethic and work. She goes beyond anything I'd ever ask her to do. She stays later. She does more, so much so that she never stops working. She works here. She works at home. She works everywhere. I think she even dreams about working. So the poor woman just worked all the time, working all the time about church. But it really wasn't about church, and it's never going to be about church for her. She's drawn to love the Lord by giving her all, whatever that is. And so whether it's with family, whether it's with church, whether it's selling Kohler stuff or whatever it is at Tunderland, she will give her all wherever she goes. But that's because she represents Christ. And wherever she goes, she's going to do it with excellence, and she's going to work her heart into it because she wants to glorify God wherever she goes. And that is honorable. I've never worried about if she'll show up. Worried about other people in the church if they'd show up. I've never worried if she would, you know, think through issues and do the best job. I've worried about that with others. I've never had to worry if she'll be loving, if she'll be kind to people, if she'll overlook offenses and things like that. Why? Because she has this overwhelming pull to do whatever God would expect of her in every situation. And it's hard not to just say, to call up Tunderland as an anonymous something and be like, oh, she's like a criminal. Don't hire her. She'll steal all of your faucets, you know, and stuff like that. Because I kind of secretly want to sabotage the other job so she has to stay with me forever, you know, and work here. But I can't do that because that's evil, and it's probably illegal too. But I'll tell you something. I love what the Lord has done through Debbie and all that she's done with starting Visible Church with me. It's a joy. Never, never, ever felt like it was a task working with her. And we've just gotten more trouble than probably what we should. We end up laughing and giggling and talking and making fun of people. No, really, she doesn't make fun of people. I do. And then she scolds me and then prays for me and then I get saved again. But it's just a joy to work with her. And, you know, she's not going anywhere. That same example that she's lived with and by, she's going to continue to do that. But when she's made this shift, it actually is God's timing. It's actually God's timing. Because now I'm looking out and I'm saying, who else is going to be pulled to do everything that God's got for them? Who else is willing to follow the example that Debbie set in this role, but in every other role? Will you go the extra mile? Will you show up early, stay late? Will you think about what God is wanting to do through you in every situation? Will you help this crazy pastor out? Because I have no idea what I'm doing. No, I do. But you know what? It's not my church. It's God's church. I can't do church by myself. That's the personal devotion. Church is every member finding their fit, but pouring their heart into it because they're pulled in following God. So I need people in the nursery to do it. I need people to continue at Connect Ministries. I need people to do that with the men's, like what Troy's doing, with prayer, like what Trisha's doing. I need them in CIA and giving and volunteering and the compassion in action kind of stuff. I need them doing that. That's up for everyone else here. I need people on the worship team worshiping. If you're a worshiper, get yourself worshiping more and more until we have to put you up here. And worship God in the pews. Worship God all the time. So this is so good. So Debbie, come on down before I preach again. And so come on up. And babe, you want to come up too? Let's pray for Debbie. So this is,
if it was up to me, I would have filled this basket with like cookies and chocolate and stuff like that. But Petrea was like, no, we need pineapples and we need blankety things and jars and decorative stuff. And I was like, but you can't eat that. You know, I was like, yeah, it's so, all right, you got to come right in the middle and then we're going to make a Debbie sandwich here. And all right, so we're going to just pray for you. So, Father God, we love you so much, and we celebrate you in every wonderful and precious gift that you've placed in Debbie. Lord, thank you for just the joy of working with her, Lord, and also we thank you for your blessing, your hand that's clearly upon her life. And so we give you praise and acknowledge that everywhere she goes and everything she puts her hand to, she's going to be blessed and favored. And Lord, I ask for your blessing to extend to Jeff and the kids and just overwhelm the entire household, Lord. We praise you for everything you've accomplished through her now. But Lord, let us all just look forward to the things that are to come and the great joys and testimonies that you will bring about. Lord, I thank you for everything. Amen. Praise God. Ah, all right, can you carry that? I know it's like an awful lot there. Awesome. Not going to make you talk unless you want to talk. All right, you're good. So, all right, well, praise God. Happy Independence Week. Now go blow something up and, you know, and eat some good food. And if you need prayer, I know we're goofing off and having fun, but it's no joke. Seriously, if you want prayer, come and talk and pray with us. And we have prayer teams, and I'm here, and we just have fun, and it's fun to be a Christian. All right, now get out of here. Go. All right. Your gospel washed me white. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. For my sin was black as night. Oh, bless his name.